You are listening to a sermon by Pastor Josh Ritchie of Sovereign Way Christian Church.
Philippians chapter 1, the end of verse 18 starts and says this. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. And that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Church, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing now, Lord, to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive your word, Lord, that we may believe the things that you call us to believe and do the things that you call us to do. Lord, we want to be fashioned in this way because, Lord, we want to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, or who we were created. We were created in his image to reflect his image. And so, Lord, I pray that you would unite us around your word as your Spirit lives in your people, Lord. May your Holy Spirit make us just that, which is holy. That you may be honored and glorified. Lord, for those who have unbelieving hearts today, God, for those who do not understand the gospel, I pray that today, God, would be their homecoming. Lord, that you would grant them repentance and faith, that you would give them eyes to see you, Lord, that you would give them hearts to believe the gospel, Lord, that you would grant faith and repentance, Lord, that they can do what you have called them to do, which is to turn away from their sin and to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior. Father, we ask for these things because we believe they are your will. And so we pray according to your will, Lord, having confidence that you will grant your will today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, please be seated. The sermon is titled, Godly Joy in Life or Death. Godly Joy in Life or Death. There's a popular idiom. Not idiot, right? Very different two things. Right? An idiom that is often used, and that saying is, live and let live. Anybody ever heard of that? No? Okay, maybe it's not so popular. I was wrong, right? There's an unpopular idiom that often is said, live and let live. It refers to the idea that you should let others live their lives as they see it. In fact, we live in a society that highly values this expression, whether they know it or not. We hear it all the time. It comes out like this. What people do in their own homes behind closed doors is up to them. And people should have the right to do with their bodies whatever they please. That's how it comes out in one way or another, in many different ways as well. But what's interesting about this is that no one really is willing to live out that expression to its fullest extent and to its furthest degree. That's why we don't tolerate the drug pusher. There's no live and let live there. Does that mean we're unloving to that person? The answer is no. When it comes to live and let live, we don't allow the 12-year-old girl to run off with a 26-year-old man or vice versa and say, live and let live, do we? Right? There are obviously boundaries to that. Does it mean we're unloving because we don't tolerate those things? The answer is no. Love actually demands that at times we don't let people live as they want because they will bring harm to themselves or bring harm to other people. And so nobody really is willing to actually live out that expression to its fullest extent. And that's why we have laws. The truth is that we really aren't free to live any old way that we want, no matter where you live. And that is a good thing, because the Lord knows that if there were no restraint on mankind, no civil laws, then wickedness would abound even more so than it already does. So restraint is good in one way. But live and let live, not really a great philosophy when you take it out to its furthest expression. But live and let live was also a saying that arose during World War I. There were soldiers in the Central and the Allied forces that did not understand why they were fighting and what the war was about. And because of this, they did not want to fight the enemy. And so they created a conflict avoidance system amongst themselves that basically said, live and let live. We'll go on living, but we're not going to kill you. We're going to let you live. One of the most famous examples of this was the Christmas Truce of 1914. Let me read to you an excerpt from an article about this Christmas Truce. The Christmas Truce was a series of widespread, unofficial ceasefires that took place during World War I. Through the week leading up to Christmas, parties of German and British soldiers began to exchange seasonal greetings and songs between their trenches. On occasion, the tension was reduced to the point that individuals would walk across to talk to the opposition, bearing gifts. On Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, many soldiers from both sides, as well as to a lesser degree from French units, they independently ventured into no man's land where they might mingle, exchange food and souvenirs. As well, they had joint burial ceremonies, several meetings, ended up even singing Christmas carols. Troops from both sides had also been so friendly as to play games of football with each other. That was the idea of live and let live, and so maybe it was more popular to an older generation. 60 years later, Paul McCartney comes along and writes a song to a popular James Bond movie called Live and Let Die. Maybe that's a little bit more popular to you. In the song, Paul McCartney basically says that it's naive and ignorant people who say live and let live. That once you get a taste of this ever-changing, cruel world, they give up that ideological way of live and let live, and now they see things for how they really are, and so they say, live and let die. In other words, I'm going to live my life the way I want. You can die for all I care. Now, I don't know that this is necessarily his view in life, or he's just making observations of other people, but regardless, anyone who says live and let die is living by a very diabolical philosophy when it comes to life and death. And if you've ever heard the song, you know that it's musically creative, there's tension in it, and it's kind of like a cool sounding song with the way that it moves, and it kind of just feels like you're on this emotional journey. But the philosophy and the man-centeredness of it is definitely not something that Christians should espouse or believe. So my question to you this morning, and for us all, is this. As Christians, we know that live and let die, or live and let die, is cynical and it's sinful. But are we to espouse a live and let live philosophy? Or does Scripture have an altogether way of thought that we are to carry with us when it comes to life and death? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So specifically, the question is, how are we to live in this world? With what mentality do we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ? With what mentality do we approach serving the Lord when it comes to life and when it comes to death? And today's scripture, I believe, will answer that, as I pray that it will. And I pray that this text will reorient your hearts and your minds and your affections towards Jesus Christ and towards each other. And if you've ever struggled to serve the Lord, which I know we all have at one point or another, if you've ever struggled to love the church, which I know that we have at one point or another, unless you're a new Christian, you're like, this is great. And then you get to know us, you're like, it's not so great. These people are bad people. Exactly. Bad people who need a Savior. Right? That's what the church is. But if you've ever struggled to serve the Lord of the church, today's sermon will help you put you on a path to recovering what you once had. Okay, devotion to the Lord and devotion to each other. Today's scripture, we hear the Lord God giving instructions to his people, to the church, on what life and death are all about. We find a summary of that in this portion of Scripture. Now, briefly, I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul, he's in jail. That's where he's writing this letter from. He's been telling the Philippian Christians in the first few verses that he's very grateful for them. And he thanks God, he gives God credit for their partnering with him in spreading the gospel ever since they first believed the gospel. They've been on this work together, this adventure together. And so Paul loves this Philippian church, these believers, and he wants to be reunited with them, but he can't because he's in prison. And so he prays for their love to grow more and more as they know God more and more, begin to know the scriptures more and more. And he wants them to be beautiful before God when Christ Jesus comes again. And so that's what we've looked at so far in the scripture. Paul goes on shortly after that to say that God has even used his own imprisonment to advance the gospel in a few different ways. How so? Well, he's in jail, and the Roman soldiers and jailers are hearing about Christ because he's sharing the gospel. Because of his imprisonment, other Christians are now more emboldened and are more courageous when it comes to sharing the gospel outside prison walls. And then he even says that because he's in jail, and because he has enemies, that there are rival preachers who want to hurt Paul. And the way that they're trying to hurt him is by preaching the same message from false motives, whether to lure people away from him or to gain their own following, doesn't say exactly, but they're doing it with wrong motives and through insincerity. But the fact is the gospel is being preached. They don't love God or the people that they're preaching to, but Paul rejoices because the scriptures, because the gospel is being preached from true believers outside prison, in prison, and even by those who have false motives. The gospel is being preached, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses to take dead hearts and bring them to life, to take runaway people and bring them back to God. And that's where we pick up in Philippians 1, 18 and 19 and all the way to verse 26. Okay, so that's just a brief recap. So this morning we're going to look at what it means to live for Christ and what it means to die for Christ. So here we go. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's the first thing that we want to see in our scripture, in the scripture this morning. So the first thing that Paul says in these verses is very crucial to understand. He's rejoicing in something that is going to happen. Right? As you read on, you'll see what he's talking about. But right away he says, yes, and I will rejoice. And what might happen could actually go one of two directions. Ultimately, what Paul wants is for Christ to be honored by his life or by his death. And he's torn between living for Christ in this world versus leaving this world to go actually be with Christ. And so he has this inner conflict. Do I stay and live for Christ, or do I die and go and be with Christ? All right? That's what he cares about. In either case, he is happy, and he has ample reason to be happy, because both are good things. Why? Because he understands that at all points in his life, whether life or death, whether it's eternal life or whether it's temporary life in this body, awaiting the new creation, it doesn't matter. In all points in life, he is made to live for Christ. Paul goes on to say that through the prayers of the saints and through the help of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that this situation will turn out for his deliverance. That is what he is confident of. And it sounds like he thinks he's going to get out of prison soon. He says, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. But that's not exactly the full meaning of what he has in mind. And when you read verse 20, we're moving along briskly here, but when you read in verse 20, you see that Paul has something very different in mind. He goes on to say that he expects and hopes to not be ashamed at the outcome of his life. At the outcome, when it's all said and done, he hopes not to be shamed. Now, he's not, let me help clarify that word real quick. He's not using the word ashamed like we might use the word embarrassed, or how we often use it, like, oh, I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed. That's not how he's using the word. He's not talking about the subjective feeling of being ashamed or embarrassed. Instead, he's talking about the objective act of being dishonored, or the objective act of being shamed by another for sinful behavior. In other words, he's talking about the act of God pronouncing him as disgraceful, like, you are ashamed. Like that objective shaming. Okay, when you belittle someone for something that they've done wrong, that kind of shame, whether that other person feels it or not. Okay? You may not feel shame for what you do, all right? If you're not a Christian, Non-Christians may not feel ashamed or embarrassed by what they do, but on Judgment Day, whether they feel it or not, God will shame them. Make sense? It's that objective shaming that he's talking about, not an experiential thing that he feels. He says, I fully expect that I will not be shamed or scolded by God for any bad behavior. Instead, with full courage now as always, I expect that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by the way I live or by the way that I die. Christ will be honored by me at all points in my life of who I am and what I do. And that is why I will not be shamed by God. In other words, I'm not embarrassed to live or die for Christ, so I'm not going to be shamed by God because I'm always living for him. No matter what I do it for Christ. Now, I hope for just a second you hear what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to be free one way or another. One way or another, I will get out of this prison. I'm not sure if I'm ever going to be free from a liberation standpoint, meaning they open the doors and I walk out. But if I am delivered, then I will go on living for Christ. But if I don't, and I'm killed, then I will be delivered from prison this way as well. Okay? I will leave this place, either leave it and go serve Christ, or leave it by death and be with Christ. Either way, I will be delivered. And I know that I will honor Christ in my death. This is where Paul basically sums up the life of a Christian. Life for you and for me and for all believers, it is about Christ. We live to honor Christ, and when we die, may we die in a way that honors Christ. Let's talk about what it means, first of all, to live for Christ. That's what we're looking at first, to live for Christ, as God means for us to do. Paul says several things in this passage that instruct us what it means to live for Christ, to live for our Savior, the one who died and rose again to give us eternal life with God. How are we to live for him on this planet? And church, this is something that we all need to get. We all have to absorb this into our head and our hearts. It's time that we get off the emotional roller coaster of living for Christ and serving the church when we feel like we are getting along with each other. Okay? Because that's how we often feel. If everybody's doing the right thing and saying the right thing and acting the right way, yeah, then I'm all in. But when it's not and it's looking ugly and humanness and self-centeredness and sinfulness and everything else that creeps in, lack of ability, because sometimes it's that, and just we're not able to do as good as we want to do. Sometimes we just don't want to do, so there's a difference. But when all that comes in, sometimes the frustration, the emotionalness that's attached to that causes us to say, I don't know if I'm going to live for Christ in this way anymore, not with this group of people. Okay? It's time to get off our emotional roller coaster for living for Christ and serving Christ when we only feel like it. Why? Because if God made us, and he did, and if God has saved us, and he has, then we are to serve the church because we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. It is not enough to say live and let live within the church. Okay? We don't get to call the shots in our living. We are made for him, and we are saved by him. We are, as we learned at the beginning of Philippians, his slaves. And he bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we should joyfully, we should happily do what God tells us to do. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this notion. The first thing Paul says is this. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Jesus, is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament. For me to live is that guy right there, the one that died on the cross, the one that was in the tomb, is no longer in the tomb. For me to live is the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father and is coming again. For me, that is my purpose in life. It is a person. I don't get to set that objective, that goal, that desire. It is Christ. There's no other way to see it in this world. There's no option A, B, C, or D. It's just option A, Christ, and Christ alone. So that's what Paul says. Now, I want you to take out the word Christ out of that passage for just a second, and I want you to fill it with what really matters to you. This is where it gets a little bit painful, okay? So let's get real. What is it that you love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Fill in the blank with that thing. Because this is what it looks like for some of us. And I ask you to be careful what you put in there. Because if it's not Christ, you have an idol in your life. Think about that. Think about what you put in there. For me to live is my family. That's what consumes me. For me to live is my boyfriend or girlfriend. For me to live is my school and grades. For me to live is work. For me to live is money. For me to live is sports and recreation. For me to live is the grandkids. For me to live is me. For me to live is politics. For me to live is food. For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is drugs. For me to live is sex. For me to live is nature. I don't know if I've covered enough items there, but whatever you put in the blank, if it's not God, it's wrong. If it's not Christ, it cannot be that way anymore. God's people are to be consumed with Christ. He is to be the center of your focus. To live is Christ. Your heart is to beat with a radiant passion and fire for our God who suffered and died for us. You belong to the one who gave his life for you and rose again for you so that you wouldn't have to go to hell, so that you could have eternal happiness in the new creation. For you to live is Christ. That should just flow off your tongue with joy and happiness. And it should resonate within you. Yes, that is what, I don't get it perfect all the time, but that's me. For me to live is Christ. Everything you do should have in my mind, and his glory is the ultimate goal. The way that you spend your money is to be about Christ and his glory. The way that you dress is to be about Christ's name. The attitudes you have are to honor Christ. The friends you have are for his fame. The places you go should make him look good. The things you watch and listen to are to be watched and listened to in order to display his worth. The way that you rear your kids and treat your spouse should please God. For you to live is Christ. The way that you engage with this body of believers should delight the Heavenly Father. These things that I just mentioned are your life. This is where you live the day to day. This is where the rubber meets the road. That's life for us, is it not? Our attitudes, where we go to work, how we spend our money, our kids, our family, our spouse, that's where we live the majority of our life. That's where we are at. That's where you live. You live in your body. You don't live at home. You live where your body is. That's where you are alive. So everything that you do on a day-to-day basis is to be done for Christ. For you to live day-to-day doing ordinary things is to be about Jesus. That means there is no mundane thing. For you to pull weeds when your parents ask you to, young people, that's living for Christ. Like what? Yes, because you honor your father and obey him as Jesus honored his heavenly father and obeyed him. Husbands, the way that you treat your wife is to live for Christ because Christ died and gave up his life for his bride, us. Therefore, we are to live in the same way. For us to live is Christ. It's always about Jesus Christ. If you're greedy, that's not about Christ because our God is a giving God. And Jesus Christ gave his life for it. So for you to be generous and giving, you're to do it for Christ. Everything that you do is to be done to honor Christ. There is no mundane thing when it comes to living for Jesus Christ. Right? That's where you live. Jesus gets it all. He died for you. He gets it all. He owns you. He owns me. He owns us. We are bought with a price, and we are not our own. Therefore, we are to honor God with our living. The second thing Paul says as he goes on, he adds this thought. He says, if I am to live, there's a big if there. If I am to live, remember, he's not necessarily certain about that. He's not a future teller. But he says, if I am to live, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor for me. At this point, he doesn't even mention getting out of jail. Only if he lives. Now some of us are thinking he can only have fruitful labor if he gets out of jail. That's not true. He can have fruitful labor while in jail too. So he's not even talking about getting out of jail. But if I am to live, that means fruitful labor for me. Okay? He could remain in jail the rest of his life. That would be living for Christ, fruitful living. Or he could get out of jail and be free too. That would be living for Jesus Christ too. Either way, in jail alive or free and alive, it means that Paul can use his life for fruitful labor, which means whatever circumstance you are in, you can use your life for fruitful labor too. Okay? Paul's not talking about planting a vineyard or growing figs. And figs don't grow very well up here in the high desert. I have a fig tree. All right? But just so you know, all right? Don't waste your money. Now, fruit isn't just an analogy to help us see that Paul wants spiritual produce in his life. You ever been to the produce section at the store? We all have. Okay? The produce section. Why do they call it produce? Because it's what a tree produced. It's the fruit. It's produce. What was produced. Maybe you never made that connection. I'm like, oh, I get it. All right? There's spiritual produce, spiritual production, spiritual fruit there is to be in the lives of those who live for Christ. Okay? So what Paul is saying is that if God allows me to live, because my life is in His hands, if God allows me to live in the flesh, in this body, that means spiritual, fruitful labor. I'm going to have to work to produce some things, but there will be some things produced for God's glory. My body is to be used for spiritual good, for spiritual glory, for spiritual goals and benefits. And Paul calls it labor. That means just as it takes effort and work to produce corn or wheat or apples or tamales, right? It takes effort, right? It takes effort and labor to produce spiritual fruit. It doesn't happen on accident. Now, the spiritual fruit and labor that Paul is talking about is his ministry to other people and what God produces in their life. Both Christians and non-Christians, he wants unbelievers to be saved so that they'll become fully devoted worshipers of Jesus Christ. He wants Christians to continue to grow to be like Christ. And this is what he will work for in preaching and teaching and spending time with people, whether he's in prison or free. As long as he lives and moves and breathes, he is captive to serving Christ, captive to working for him. He's his slave, he's his servant, and that's what he will work for, to see fruit produced in the lives of other people as it relates to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible commands us to grow in holiness. We have to work for it. And this process of growing to be like Jesus involves our own effort. It involves someone mentoring us and teaching us. It involves us learning and being trained by spiritual leaders. The scripture also tells us that holy living, it's also the fruit or the product of our God working in us. There's this combined effort of us working along with God to grow in holiness. That word is called sanctification. It's a big word, and we use it before. It's the biblical word that means that God is, through our efforts, God and us together are working towards getting sin out of our lives, and we're being set apart from sin, and we're being set aside for the use of God, for God's service, away from the world and its nastiness, and towards God. Okay, being separated. That's what it means to be sanctified. But it's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. It takes our whole life. We will not stop being sanctified till the day that we die. And so don't ever give up in this fight and in this effort. We are to be less and less worldly and more heavenly. Less sinful, more like the Savior. We decrease while He increases. And we are steadily rowing away and getting away from ideologies and practices that the world throws at us, that we might run to them instead of towards God. And so, well, we know this, that the act of being saved, and all the glory goes to God. God gets all the credit and the praise for saving us and redeeming us from our sin. The sanctification is an effort of God and us as holy things are produced in our life. Okay? Now, how do we do that? How do we grow to be like Christ? How do we have fruitful labor in our own lives and the lives of other people? Well, we need to read and study the Word of God. That's one of the things that we need to do. We need to obey it. That's how God works in us to produce us, to produce fruit in our life. He changes the way that we think. He changes, therefore, our affections and our desires. Therefore, our actions change as well. That's how the human will works. You change your thinking, it changes your affections and your desires, and therefore your actions are affected accordingly. But if you never change the way that you think according to God's word, your affections will never change, and your actions will never change. Okay? That's how you help people get out of their sin. You fix their eyes on Christ so that He's what they want and He's their desire, the one that they live for. So they stop living for themselves. They stop living for the world because they see how marvelous and great and amazing God is. Therefore, their affections change and they begin to serve the one who died for them. That's how you counsel people through sin. You get their eyes on Christ. Okay? Change their affections by changing what goes into their mind, and the Word of God is what does that. Okay? So, we produce fruit. And that's why some of you are struggling to grow in the Lord. Let me just stop there. This is the scriptures. You don't get to it. You're too busy. Too busy making a dollar. Too busy with your kids. You're too busy with everything that you put into your life. And you say, I'm so busy, I can't. Those are decisions you made to fill up your life. Maybe you can't undo them now, but it's time to prioritize. Make sure that the Word of God is front and central, or you'll never grow to be like Christ and have that fruitful labor, okay? So, cooperative effort. Now, you need to know that each of your elders is here to help you to produce spiritual fruit in your life. We each have different workloads that allows us, some of us more time, some of us less time to help. But nevertheless, as much as we really are 100% committed to helping you grow, okay? Pray that we do this along with other leaders and other godly men and women in your life. Because that's what God uses. He uses the influence of people who have moved along further than you to help you catch up to them. And then these people need help as well. We're all helping each other to grow like Christ. Now, consistently in the Bible, fruit is referred to as our actions, as I said. Our actions that are affected by our heart's desires and the things that we love. In other words, what we love is what we will work for and work towards. It's the things we do, our fruit. They are the reflection of what we love and adore and truly worship. That's why it's important to take stock of, for me to live as this. What does your life really revolve around? Because that's truly what you adore and what you love and what you worship. That's what you're serving. It's a hard thing to do. It doesn't feel good when the Spirit convinces of sin. But it has to happen. Okay? So just let God's Word, let the Spirit work in you. Matthew 12:33 says that if a tree has been made good, what kind of fruit will it produce? Good. The reason the bad tree produces bad fruit is because it's a bad tree. Okay? So, we need our hearts corrected. We need to have that changed. Well, guess what? Because of sin, we were made bad. That's how we were born into this world. And all of our fruit was bad. All of our deeds were bad. None was righteous. No, not one, Scripture says. But then God came to us by the preaching of His Word and through the Gospel. God came to us, and by His power, He ripped out our nasty, dead heart, and He did a heart transplant, and He gave us a new heart, one that's alive, one that beats differently, one that can think differently, one that wants to believe the Gospel, one that wants to repent of sin. And so now we have a different root system. That's what God does for us. Okay? He takes our stony hearts and makes them alive. He regenerates us. He gives us a new birth. And that's why we're able to believe the Gospel. That's why we're able to now produce good fruit. When before we knew about Jesus and believed in Him, all He could produce was bad fruit. Okay? It's very important that you understand that so that you can give credit to God and thank God for the change that He is making in our lives. In Romans 7:4, Scripture says that Christians belong to the one who raised them from the dead. We belong to the one who raised us from the dead, and that we are to bear fruit for God. If we are alive in God, in Christ, and we are, then we should bear fruit. That is what we are to do as we look at Scripture. And trust me, as Paul said, I agree, and I think you do too, it is work. It is hard. It's not just hard to get to that point where you're laboring, but it's hard once you get there, okay? It's hard to make time to get into the Scripture. And then when you do, then you got to work a little hard too and study and read. Then you got to work to apply it to your life, okay, as you meditate upon it. The devil is constantly trying to snatch the Word of God from your hearts, from your minds. We know that. So that you won't produce in your life. You will have no fruit. Did you ever stop to think why it's so hard to make it to church sometimes? You got somebody fighting the production of fruit in your life. Why is it that you only, it seems like you have your biggest fight Sunday morning before in church, right? I don't know if that was ever the case for you before. It's not anymore with me and my wife. I remember a time when it was like this. I'm like, I'm just going to wake up and leave before she wakes up. Then we can't fight. That's not the right way to fix it. You didn't really produce any fruit, did you? Okay. Obvious answer is to grow to be more like Jesus. Satan knows that the word of God, if you get near it and you hear it, that God will use it to make you more like Jesus. And if there's one person Satan can't stand, it's Jesus Christ. Okay? He'll distract you. He'll give you other things to do on Sunday. He'll make sure that you are super busy all week so that Sunday morning is the only time to sleep in and rest. He's sly. He ain't stupid. Beware of your enemy and how he seeks to destroy you and defame the glory of God. Don't be foolish. Labor against him. Stand up against him. Flee his temptation, Scripture says. Right? And like Paul, may be confident that God will not shame you because you are living for Christ. So how do you know if your labors? We know we got to work towards that. We get that. How do we know if our labors are actually producing fruit? Well, what does Galatians 5 tell us? Very familiar scripture. What fruit will be evident in your life if your labors are succeeding? And then we're going to get to how in just a second. The fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit through your labors and His is love. So we're like, I don't love anybody. You got to work towards that. There are some people who think the world would be great if it weren't for people. If you have that mentality, you got some work to do. Okay? Joy. If all you can do is find the silver lining, there's a cloud in every silver lining, right? That's your mentality. There's just always something to complain about. Right? You have no joy. Peace. Patience. You're always blowing up on people. You got a temper tantrum. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think about self-control when I go to buffets, right? There's something that just, you lose it, okay? Like, I paid $20. I have to eat the whole buffet to get my money's worth, right? Don't want to be a good steward of God's money. Right? It's not how it works, just so you know. Against all these things, the Bible says there is no law. No one's going to make a law and say it's against the law to love. It's against the law to be happy. God certainly isn't. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. I don't live for me anymore. I don't live for the world anymore. That person is dead with its passions and desires. And they're living for Christ. So, we read the scripture all the time. Christians, we know it well. But stop for a moment and hold it up to your life like a mirror and see what truly is in your life. Don't let these verses pass by as all too familiar. Been here, heard that. Isn't that what we do with scriptures that we hear so often? It's almost like a cliche now. That's what we do. Stop for a moment. Do some serious soul searching. Self-examination in the life of who Christ is. Look at Jesus. Who is He? And why the Holy Spirit and who He is living in you. What He's to be producing in you as you work for that. And are these things there? So for a second, just stop. Whatever you're thinking about doing after church, just stop thinking about that for a second. Whatever bills you got to pay, just shut that out of your mind for a second. Whatever is worrying you, ticking you off, got you all hot and bothered, stop the outside thoughts for a second and think, what is really happening in my heart? Am I growing to be like Jesus? Just silence everything for a second. The laundry, just stop. Think, am I like Christ? Has it been a while since I've seen any measure of growth in my life? Then you're not living for Christ. You have a lot to do in this world. We do. The world doesn't expect us to be lazy. But at times we just got to slow it all down. Just get along with God and say, what's really going on in my heart? So we move way too fast sometimes, and then before you know it, a year's gone, 5 years are gone, 10 years are gone, and you're still in the same place that you were as you look back in your past. And that's not good. That's stagnant. It's not growth. There's no produce there. It's a shame to live like that before God. And He gave His life for us through Jesus Christ and rose again for us. Okay? To live in the flesh means that you get to labor for God's glory. This is what Paul worked for in his life. Look at verse 24, okay? In Galatians, if you're there. But Those who have killed belong to Christ have killed the flesh. Right? Throw it away. So just mark out Galatians 5, 22 through 24 in your Bible as tied to what we see in Philippians. Okay? Now, I'm going to add this, and for some of you, this is going to sound very sacrilegious, okay? But it's not, I promise you. If we're going to labor for fruit in each other's lives, because we don't do this alone, Paul's laboring in the lives of others, which means there's to be some life connection going on there between the leaders that are over you and those in the church. There's to be connection between each other as well. So I'm going to say something, okay? It's going to sound sacrilegious, all right? But we have to do more. We have to do more than sit around a table and have Bible study together if we're going to grow to be like Christ. Okay? You're like, oh, that sounds blasphemous. It's not. Okay? It isn't. If all you ever do is study as a doctor and go to college, but you never actually do heart surgery on somebody, what good is all that theory? If all you ever do is talk about growing holy, but you never know how to help someone get out of their sin, and they don't know your life well enough to know that you're struggling with things other than just in conversation, but living life together on a regular basis where all the sin is in your family, how you pay your bills, how you talk to each other. If nobody's ever there to see that, and you're just a closet Christian, how in the world are you going to be held accountable for holy growth in your life? Okay? We have to be in each other's lives. I don't mean showing up at 5 in the morning and knock, knock, knock. Just about here to check on your sin. How you doing? Just normal life. Don't be creepy, okay? It doesn't have to be like that, okay? We've got to move from theory to practice, from knowledge to wisdom, okay? From orthodoxy to ortho what? Praxy, okay? From learning to living, from knowing to doing. We got to start living together. Let me give you an example of what this looks like in my life. That's not to say that I'm perfect at it, but this is just to give you a picture of what it could look like as you figure out how to do this in your own life. Okay? Maybe this can give you some ideas. That's all I'm doing this as. Not as holding myself up as the perfect example. It's not like that. Okay? Just to help you. God is my witness. My wife and my daughter and I, we spend a lot of time with our church people outside of regular meetings. Okay, we do. You can ask my wife. We've been to concerts with many of you. You need to learn how to go to concerts for the glory of Christ and listen to music in a good way. Okay, we've been to movies with some of you. Some of you we've been on vacations with. If you want to know if people are living for Jesus, go on vacation with them. Okay, you'll find out real quick. All right, we've gone to dinner with people more times than we can count. We've had people over to our homes on tons of occasions. We don't even keep count. We've been to the hospital at times when babies were born. We've been there to bury some of your loved ones. We've been at the altar when you say your wedding vows. And we've been there when you're ready to say, I'm done being married to you. That's living life together, okay? We were there at the hospital during medical procedures. We were there when some of you crashed your gliders and we thought you were going to die because you had to get rushed to the hospital. Mike Hellman? I don't know, where is he? Where is he? That's life. My heart sunk when I heard that. I was working when I got that call. And man, I couldn't wait to get away from work so I could go and make sure my brother was okay and pray for him.
Thank you, brother.
Right? That's just life together. Some of you have fallen asleep on my couch while we were talking about God and life. Many of you have sat in my office at work for hours as I helped you get a car, but what ended up happening was we really had a God conversation, a God moment, and a tender-hearted conversation. We've run to your homes when emergencies arose. We've opened our home when the same thing happened. These are moments where life opens up to a leader, and you begin to see living on the fly, and you can see what fruit really looks like. Is it good or bad? These are moments when the fruit is cultivated. I have several friends, just to give you an example, I have several friends that are pastors now. They used to be students in the youth ministry, ministries that I led. So they're serving the Lord full time. And we've had conversations before, and they've told me, this hurts at first, but it doesn't in the end. They said, you know what, we can't remember any sermon or lesson you ever preached. And I taught a lot, like 5-6 times a week as a youth pastor. And one will say, they'll say this though. One of them says this, that time you took me out for pizza and then shared the gospel with me at your house changed my life forever. It's pizza. hearing this kid talk about his life as a 16-year-old kid, seeing that there is no fruit there. There's no love for God. There's no belief in the gospel. I need to start with the gospel with this guy. Okay? And then pouring into him. The other friend of mine will tell me, he says this, man, that night we ate ding-dongs at your house and played Mario Kart in your living room changed me forever. I'm like, what? He says, man, in those normal moments of life, things got very real. Conversations about God and life took place. In those kind of situations, hearts are opened for inspection. The fruit's able to be cultivated as you begin to just talk about life. And these guys are serving God with their whole heart 20 years later. You know what? For me, give me a Bible study or two a week. The rest of my time, I want to be peering into your lives as much as I can, spending time with you to see if you're doing what we're teaching. That's where it's at. Church, let me tell you that sitting next to me at my home or outside in my backyard or swimming, it's about fruit. If I've ever invited you over to my house, it's not just so we can hang out and have fun. We do, but it's about fruit. It's about checking up on each other and you checking up on me. If I invite you to dinners, it's not just about food, although I love me some food, okay? I do, but it's about fruit. It's about spiritual fruit, okay? Church, God has gifted some of you to be leaders like this. Women, men, you're to be like this with others. Not just so busy in your life that you can't do this. You're to be laboring for the Lord. If you live, it's for Christ. Colossians 1 tells us that we bear fruit, that we are to bear fruit in every good work. Hebrews 13 says that we are to offer up God the sacrifices of praise with our lips. Right? And it describes this praise as fruit from our lips. Right? Singing is holy fruit. Attentive thoughts to God's word, that's holy fruit. Love for one another, that's holy fruit. Serving your fellow man through your job, that's holy fruit. Getting your children and family to church, that's holy fruit. Doing what God says, that's holy fruit. Paul's going to labor for this in his life, but also in the life of believers that he is writing to. Now later, Paul says in Philippians 1:23, getting back to that, he says, if I die to go to be with, I go to be with Christ. But if I remain alive in the flesh, all right, in this body, then I can serve you and help you bear more fruit. And that is more necessary. And that's where we see the pastor's duty and the believer's duty. Living for Christ doesn't mean focusing on your own life only and how it can display the glory of God. Living for Christ means living for your brothers and sisters in Christ and helping them bear fruit. And God makes us more holy by the study of Scripture and by our relationships with each other. That's why it's not good to be an isolated Christian in the church. That's why it's good to join a church to whom you can be accountable to as members and leaders and vice versa. Okay? It helps you to produce holy fruit in your life. Now, you may not know it, but those of you who teach children, that's what you're laboring for. You're laboring for fruit in these young lives. You're working so that our kids can know Christ and be saved. But if you're also laboring so that they can grow in holiness, all right? That's why attendance is so important. Those of you that lead music, we have a few of them out today and sick, but you are laboring for spiritual fruit in the life of people. Those of you that help on the music team, just to give you an example, it's not easy work. Technical difficulties happen every week. There's thousands of opinions of how music should be done, what songs should be sung, and it can be laborious, but we're laboring, for something more than just a task that we do. We're laboring for the truth to get into your heart by the means of a song. And the songs we sing are intended to draw our minds and focus to Christ and focus on His words and the Scripture. And that's why the content of the song is infinitely, infinitely more important than the melody or the style of music. Okay? It's not entertainment. It's not what we're laboring for. We're not laboring for entertainment. It's spiritual progress. We're not laboring for our glory. We're laboring for the glory of the Christ. It's a ministry of the Word, and that's what we do. So for a moment, just as we talk about all these things, just once again, give thought to your life. Ask God to reveal the secret sins hidden in your heart, whether you are truly living for Him or not. Can you say, for me to live is Christ? Can you say that for me to live, if I'm alive, I'm going to labor for spiritual fruit? Can you say that my life is about helping others to know Christ and to be like Him? That's what it's about. Getting the gospel out, getting the word out to Christians and non-Christians so that people are turned into lovers of Jesus Christ. If not, then it's something we have to repent of. Okay? These are the things that Paul rejoiced in. He was happy in living for Christ. Lastly, this point is a lot shorter because the dying part, that doesn't usually take a long time in our lives unless we're sick and ailing. Death comes pretty quick, but we still want to honor Christ in our death. Most of us will have the majority of our time to live for Christ. But let's talk briefly about dying for Christ. Back in verse 19, when Paul says that this whole situation will turn out for his deliverance, he really means it. He means something more in the way, he means something more than what we might be thinking some 2,000 years later. Okay? The word deliverance actually means salvation. What he's saying is God is going to save me no matter what. If I'm free from prison, which could be a reality, then I will be delivered. I will be saved. God has saved me from my enemies if I get out of here. Okay? If they kill me, it still works out for my deliverance and salvation because I go to be with Christ. Where do you hit on that? But either way, I'm delivered from my enemies. I'm saved by getting away from them on earth or by them killing me and me going to be with the Lord in heaven. So as Paul sees it from God's perspective, all right, and this is how we should be counseling people and encouraging people through Philippians, encouraging them in their life, no matter what, salvation is coming one day for all of us, right? He can temporarily deliver us from our enemies or once and for all deliver us from our enemies, all right? But this is how counsel works in the scripture. You get people to focus on eternal realities instead of temporal situations, okay? When people are struggling with sin, it's often because they've taken their eyes off of God in the bigger picture and they're looking at their lives in the smaller picture. So one of the ways that we help people is to get through sin, through struggles, is to get their eyes and their hearts fixed on Jesus Christ and what God is doing. It's infinitely more important than what you are doing at the moment. Eyes on God, then you will align your life to that, versus eyes off of God and you scrambling around trying to figure out life yourself. So Paul's goal then is to have courage for Christ in life, in living for Christ, or in death, in dying for Christ. He's uncertain what will happen to him. If I live, I'm going to make much of Christ, but if I die, I will go to be with him. Now in verse 22 he says, which I shall choose, I can't tell. I cannot tell. I'm caught between the two. I want to go to be with Christ, that's way better, but then I've got you to think about as well. If I stay here in this body, I can work for your joy and for your progress. That's more beneficial right now. Okay? So Paul's not depressed. He's not suicidal. He's not any of those things. He just knows that he's living for Christ or he's going to die for Christ, but he's torn between the two. But in the short term, he'd like to stay with these people, go be with them and reunite it for their benefit, not for his own personal benefit, even though it is something amazing. All right? Now, here's the thing. Let me get you back into the culture of Philippi. The city of Philippi was a Roman military colony. Lots of military soldiers dwelt there. They were fiercely loyal to the Roman emperor. Okay? There was a civil war that took place prior to this writing. Octavian defeated, and he disbanded those military soldiers that opposed him. So a civil war takes place. Octavian, the emperor, all right, disbands them, opposes them. But he wanted to win them back. He wanted to win back their affection. So he did something for them, these rebel soldiers. After he defeated them, okay, what he did was this. He gave them land. He gave the rebels, those who opposed him, he gave them land that they could own. The Roman Emperor Octavian showed favor on those soldiers, and they ended up developing a fierce loyalty to him. He basically bought their devotion. He bought their love. In fact, he had their allegiance so much that they called him their Lord and Savior. Now, put yourself back in the church then. Along come these Christians in Philippi, where these soldiers are fiercely loyal to Octavian, and they tell people there that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior. What do you think is going to happen to these Christians as they oppose the Lord and Savior, or at least declaring, no, Octavian's not Lord and Savior, Jesus is Lord and Savior. What do you think is going to happen to them when they come across these soldiers who are fiercely loyal to Octavian? You can imagine the conflict, the persecution, the harassment that would begin to endure. When Paul tells these believers that death is gain, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's telling them in a very real situation. He does so to encourage them to press on, even though they're going to face maybe similar circumstances that he's facing. Imprisonment, death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That should be the same for you. Live for Christ. Don't worry about outside influence, but if you die, you gain Christ. And so he's pointing them forward for hard times as well. Paul points them to live for Christ and to die for him. The purpose is the same in both, life or death. It is Christ. How much more joy would a Christian... This is hard. This is hard to say. But the reality is that this is true because it's been experienced by people. We're very complex individuals. We can have a range of emotions all at the same time. We can both have happiness and sadness at the same time. Pain and delight at the same time. That's how complex God has made us. But how much more happy would a Christian be in their pain with cancer? Very real. Oh, the agony of it. The frustration of it, the sadness, the fear, but how much more joy would they have being reminded that death is to gain Christ? Not denying the pain, because you can't do that. Not denying the frustration, the agony, the bills, the fear and all that. But you can have all that at the same time of having joy that I'm going to go be with Christ. You can experience both at the same time. It will provide joy in the midst of that suffering. How much more joy would a Christian pastor in another country have knowing that his beheading is approaching, but he's about to gain Christ? Hear me out. Because I'm not saying any of this because I've been close to death, because I haven't. I've experienced oppression like you have. I've wanted to leave this world like some of you have. But a lot of that was selfishness. We just want to escape our pain. We don't really want to go be with Christ. We're just tired of dealing with life. That's a self-centered way of wanting to die. Paul's situation is very different. Whatever God throws his way, whatever Satan throws his way, it doesn't matter. He's living for Christ, and if he has to, he will die for Christ. But it wasn't a self-pity, wanting to go on to eternity type of situation. Okay? Very important to understand that. Life is going to be hard for some of us, but for us to die is to gain Christ if we are believers. Okay? Some of us will die in our sleep. Peaceful death in old age. Not all of us will. Some of us will get terribly sick and suffer long and drawn out deaths. I don't say that's scary. I say that because that's a reality. We see that. That will happen to some of us, and I pray it doesn't. We don't want our friends and family and church and to have that experience. Some of us will die a lot younger than our spouses. Some of us may see the death of our children. Some of us may live to see a day in our country where Christians are not tolerated and they're thrown into jail and they're killed. We may not get the death row approach where we know the day and the hour that we're going to die. We may not be told by the doctor that we have 6 months to live and therefore we know the expiration date is coming. We may die instantly from a heart attack or a car crash. We don't know. But this we know. As Christians, to die is gain. Therefore, live for Christ all the days of your life. None of us here are dead yet, are we? Therefore, what does that mean right now? To live is Christ. You can hear me, and I think you can. You can see me. You can reach out and touch the person next to you. You are alive. You are not dead. To live is for Christ. So live for him. Stop messing around with casual Christianity. I need you to help me bear fruit. You need me to help you bear fruit. We need each other. So just remember that we're partners in the gospel. And that is our privilege. It is our privilege to live and die together for the glory of Christ. Parents, stop for a moment and ask yourself as we wrap this up. Are we rearing our children to say, live and let live? Live and let die? Or are we raising them, rearing them, I should say, to say to live as Christ and to die as gain? And are we showing that example to our kids? Are we rearing our children to delight in serving Christ and the church? Or are we rearing narcissistic children who are only concerned with consuming, self-serving, and amassing likes and followers on social media? What kind of children are we rearing? What about us adults? Do you fall short of living for God in the church? Do you fall short of wanting to be with Him? I'll tell you what, there's only one person. Let me help you to understand this so you can appreciate the gospel. There's only one person who ever lived perfectly for the church, perfectly in this world, and that was Jesus Christ. To fall short of this way of living at any time is sin. Jesus Christ is really the only one who ever lived for God. You know the whole live as Christ, to die as gain? Do you realize Jesus is the only one that lived that perfectly? To live is my heavenly Father. To live is God. And to die, I gain my Father's approval. I gain the church. He's the only one that actually lived out that phrase perfectly. Not even Paul got it perfectly. He was a sinner. So when you stand before God now, you have to realize that it's a sin to not live for Christ. It's a sin to not carry the mentality to die as gain. And Jesus Christ was crucified for your sin of not living like that. If to live as Christ and to die as gain is not your motto, it's sin. And Jesus Christ died for that sin. You get that? He was treated as if He were you and me. We don't care about living for God. We don't care about going to be with God. We just care about the here and now. Jesus was punished for that sin. You know what happens when you believe on Him as the Savior? You get treated as if you did that perfectly. God treats you as if you perfectly live for Him. And you always wanted to go be with Him. Is that insane? Because none of us here have done that, myself included. That is the love that God has for you. That He would take the credit of Jesus and give it to you by faith, by trusting Him to save you, so that God can treat you as if you were Jesus Himself. That's what it means to believe in Jesus as your Savior. And the reason He died on the cross was to be punished for you not doing what we know we're to do, to live and die for Christ. And Jesus was punished as if He were us. So that justice was satisfied, so that grace could be given to those who believe that Jesus Christ saves. And if we know that Jesus did this for us, it should reorient our hearts and minds to leave this place today and say, if He did that for me, then now I want to live for Him. I want to go be with Him. But while I'm alive in this world, I will live for Him. That's how a Christian lives. You see, the law of God showing us what we do wrong, it breaks us down before God and shows us our need for a Savior. And it sends us to the cross to say, Jesus died for that sin, and then Jesus gives me the credit through faith for His perfect obedience to the law. I can be saved now by believing that He died and rose again for my sins. Now that law which condemned me, that law which sent me to the Savior, now sends me back out into the world to live according to it so that I may honor Christ with my life. That's what we have before us today. We have law and gospel. What we did wrong, what Jesus did right, how He saves us, and now how we're to go live. And that's it, church. Go live for Christ. With that, I'm going to end my sermon. Let's pray and let us take communion together.